the end game of apostasies. Verse 3 of Jude, page 1801. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I'm going to tell you something, and you can be mad at me if you want to, but I believe, and I know he's not perfect, but I believe that prior to this last election, the Christians were contending for their faith. And now we have a man who's not perfect in the White House, but he has rescinded the Johnson Amendment. The Johnson Amendment prohibits me from endorsing any public. Okay? I can't tell you who to vote for, but he's rescinded that. I can say what I want to about politics now, and so can every other minister. All right? Now, let's keep going. Because we contended for the faith, I've finished my thought. We've elected a man who's not perfect, but he definitely is reshaping the judicial system of America for the better. Amen. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you think he has to judge the rest of the world? Amen. Sure he does, because he's a just God. But thank God his mercy always precedes his judgment. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. Now watch. Now, the archangel Michael, who is the guardian angel, I believe, of Israel, he did not dare to bring a reviling accusation against the devil himself. He didn't say anything bad about the devil, but said, the Lord will rebuke you. Now look at verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What happened to Cain? He murdered his brother, he rejected God, and he fled. Right? What happened to Balaam? Balaam tried to prophesy against Israel, and every time he tried to prophesy against Israel, he blessed Israel. Amen? And he ended up, his donkey had to preach to him to get some truth into him. Right? And then Korah led to rebellion after they came out of Egypt. Korah led to rebellion to build the golden calf. Amen? And 3,000 people were killed that day. You know? 3,000 were killed that day. And you know what? God kept score. Because on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us 3,000 were added to the church that day. Glory. Let me keep reading. Jump down to verse 14. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Remember, I'm going to tell you something. there's a great persecution against Christianity today around the world. Europe used to be a Christian Europe. It is now an ungodly Europe. Okay? There are symbols of religion like the Vatican and the Pope. Okay? But overall, it is an ungodly place. It needs revival in Europe. Okay? Let me keep going here. So my point was, we're facing persecution, even in America. You know, some of our people in Congress, they don't want anybody's religion to be brought up, you know, and they don't want anybody that serves God to be in the cabinet or to be part of the judicial system. But you know what? As we're persecuted, understand this. They're not persecuting us. They're persecuting the God we serve. Amen. It's an ancient hatred between the devil and God. Let me keep reading. These are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. My, my. That could have been talking about politicians, I'm sure. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit or the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, I read all that to tell you that everything I read you right now fits our society today.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I want to go through these steps that Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, he uses this to show the, what's the word I'm looking for? As Israel, once from a godly society, went down to a depraved society and the steps it took and how they mirror America and Europe. Okay, Israel, the nation, culture, and civilization that have been established on the word of Yahweh and dedicated to the ways of God, began to depart from its godly foundation. It began subtly, or very slowly at first, and would become more and more blatant and brazen. Israel as a nation and civilization turns away from God. Or when it was turning away from God, it turned to idolatry to fill the void. It will deify and worship the material world. It will grow increasingly materialistic and increasingly obsessed with the sensual. As it happened to Israel, it happened to America and Europe. With America's departure from God, we embraced idolatry, gods of money, success, pleasure, comfort, addictions, self-worship, self-gratification, and we are obsessed with the sensual. As nations descend into idolatry, it moves towards moral relativity, discarding the absolute truth of Yahweh's word. Out of this apostasy will come the redefining of truth, reality, and values. This will be a new morality that will overrule the values and ways of God and the biblical moral grounding that served as its foundation. In America, the idea of a nation under God has eroded. The culture and the state redefined what is truth, what was real, what is right and wrong, into a new morality. If I say God, you can tell me it offends you, and it used to be the Supreme Court might rule in your favor. I doubt if it will rule in your favor today. But anyway, moving right along. This new morality is anti-biblical, anti-Christian, and is a revived version of ancient paganism. The Baal that plagued Israel is plaguing Europe and America today. This new morality overruled the ways and standards of God and has deemed them outdated and restrictive. It drives God out of the public square, out of government, out of public discourse, out of the education of our children, and out of life itself. Amen. We've seen that in America. You take the Bible out of school, prayer out of school. They don't even say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag anymore, right? You take all that out of schools. Now you can't even pray in public. If there's a football coach somewhere, he prayed for his team, prayed together. Some of them actually got saved. They had a baptism, I think, on the school grounds, and everybody's in an uproar and wants him fired. I was like, bring him to Arden. Bring that man here. Anyway, so we do all that and we wonder why kids are getting guns and going into schools and shooting them up. We wonder why so many kids are committing suicide today. We wonder why our kids have no respect for anything or anyone. They don't even respect their own bodies. Well, when you drive God out, guess what? Evil is going to fill the void. All right, let me keep going. You all know that. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. In the early 60s, we took God out of our schools, out of government. Prayer was banned in the public square. 10 commandments were taken down. Evil has come out of the shadows and into the open. Hedonism, which is the pursuit, I'm sure I said that wrong, which is the pursuit of pleasure, sensual self-indulgence, self-gratification, sexual immorality, atheism, and ungodliness, is the serving of Baal, and we see it in America and Europe, just like it was in ancient Israel. As a culture continues away from Yahweh's standard, it will turn increasingly coarse, base, harsh, and crude. It will be marked by vulgarity, profanity, and debasement. Debasement meaning standards and values have slipped or decreased. We have seen that in our nation. With the debasement of a society, those things that are sacred, such as marriage, will no longer be considered sacred. Marriage has been divorced from sexuality. When the marriage bond weakens and erodes, it opens the door to sexual immorality. What once was something that was between one man and one woman under the covenant of marriage and was very private, now is out in the open. What once was private between one man and one woman has now in a sexualized culture where sex sells and is prominent on TV, movies, popular music, every facet of media and entertainment industry, and even on Baal's own special TV called the Internet. I mean, they sell everything from cars to jeans to beer with sex. Carnal and erotic images and objects of sexual desire are everywhere, just like the erotic images of the Canaanite goddesses in Israel. The next step is the divorcing of sexuality from gender and the confusion of male and female. The practice of homosexuality will be celebrated. They even had a gay pride parade in Israel. They had to guard it with all kinds of soldiers and policemen because the rabbis wanted to tell them folks a thing or two. As a civilization turns from God, it loses its sanctity for life. It will embrace and commit its darkest acts on the altar of Baal. the killing of its most innocent, its children. Amen. In the modern world, the Soviet Union was one of the first to reject God and biblical morality, and the first to legalize abortion. Something that started in secret is now championed as an unquestionable right, a sacred right, even a sacred act, a sacrament. I'm talking about abortion now. The priests of Baal oversaw the sacrifice of children. Here's a quote from a woman named Patricia Ward Bindle. She said, "Abortion is a major blessing and a sacrament in the hands of women." It gets better. Jeanette Parrish wrote a book called The Sacrament of Abortion. She said, now watch this, "It is not immoral to choose abortion. It's simply another kind of morality, a pagan one." Then she said, she goes even farther as she's linking modern abortion to Baal, Molech, and Artemis, and other bloody gods of the ancient world. She's linking them with this quote when she says, "Our culture needs new rituals as well as laws to restore abortion to its sacred dimension." Then she says, "Abortion is a sacrifice to Artemis." Artemis was the Greek or Roman god Baal. So she says, "Abortion is a sacrifice to Artemis. Abortion is a sacrifice for the gift of life to remain pure." I want to tell you something. I don't think it gets any more wicked than bringing a baby to full term and dismembering that child. Turn with me to Jeremiah 18, page 986. Page 986. Well, you know, when Sonia gave her testimony, you know, about her being pregnant at 16, and her dad telling her she wasn't going to bring this child into the world, it would ruin her life. You know, and she even went to Planned Parenthood and talked to him. And she was almost 10 weeks, or she was 10 weeks. And they said, you know, it just takes 10 minutes. You won't feel a thing. You know, it's just a little red blob in there. And then she went for an ultrasound. There was a heartbeat. I don't know, but hold that thought a minute, will you? Don't get me off track here quite yet. So, after hearing the heartbeat, she couldn't do it. And she went home, she told her dad she couldn't do it. And he told her, "It's going to ruin your life." She told her mom, "I've got to have this child." So she did. Now she's married, has three children, three girls, and they're pastoring a church. Verse 18. Then they said, verse 18 of Jeremiah 18, page 986. Then they said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Attack him with his tongue. They're talking about Jeremiah the prophet. Now these people are worshiping Baal and Molech. They're offering their children. Their economy is good. And so they end up burying Jeremiah in mud up to his chest, and nobody's listening to him. So now let's pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests." So he's going after a clay pot. "Go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you." The valley of Hinnom is south, just south of the old city of Jerusalem. Okay, you have old Jerusalem, the city of David, the old Jebusite city, And then down past that is the Valley of Hinnom. It says, and go out to the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, which is the entry of the Potsherd Gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of Yahweh, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Wow. Then he says in verse 4, because they have forsaken me, made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter, and I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of those who seek their lives, their corpses, I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all their towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. God sent the prophet Jeremiah to Jerusalem. He told him to get a clay pot, and when you get down there in front of the leaders, I want you to bust it on the floor. I want you to break it up. It's a symbol of my judgment, and I want you to warn them that if they do not turn back, their city will be laid waste just like this pot. Amen. Amen. And that's where America and Europe is headed. Now, I'm going to go a step further. I wrote my master's thesis on the spread of Islam. The question was, God historically always raised up an army of judgment. He raised up the ancient Babylonians or the Assyrians to judge the 10 northern tribes. The Babylonians followed and destroyed Jerusalem, 586, with Nebuchadnezzar. Then comes the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, and finally the Romans to destroy Israel. Every time Israel got out of line and went too far, God raised up an army for judgment. Now, the good news is, every time Israel cried out to God and repented, God forgave them. You see that? That's the story of the book of Judges. When you read the book of Judges, after Joshua dies, the children of Israel start worshiping other gods. And calamity falls upon them. And then they pray and they seek God again, and God raises up a judge, a deliverer, a Deborah, a Gideon, a Samson, okay? Every time. I got to tell you something, church. We've got all Christians worldwide. We got to continue to pray.
Amen.
Amen. We've got to come against this spirit of Baal that is pervasive in our nation and pervasive around the world. And you know what? These world elitists, they're just parading that gate all over the place. And see, when that was a temple and that was the entrance to that gate, when you passed through that gate, you are now leaving your old life and now you are going into a new world of spirituality of Baal. And that's where we're at in America. We're going to serve Yahweh or Baal. And that's what I asked the teenagers this week. You know, I come down pretty hard on them. But I asked them, I said, you know, when you, I told the boys, I said, you know, boys, when you're thinking about looking at that pornography on the internet, the real question is, are you going to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or are you going to serve Baal? Girls, don't let that boy tell you. If you love me, you will. If he really loves you, he won't ask you.
Amen.
Do you want to love that boy? Or do you want to love God? Then one of the boys came up to me and said, were you saying that all us boys, we're the only bad ones with hormones? I said, no, girls can have bad intentions and they got hormones too. I said, if I shoved it all on you guys, then I'm sorry. What I was trying to say was, girls, you be on defense all the time. Don't let yourself get in that situation. Okay? So anyway, now let's go to Ephesians 6 and we'll close. I'm going to bring it to the church right now.
Amen.
You know, they got a new phenomenon out there now. I got to be honest and tell you, I like it. Because you can watch something on Netflix that don't have commercials. You can watch an episode in 40 minutes. But you know what? There's a whole lot on Netflix that Christians ought not be subjecting their hearts to. Just saying. And we've all probably been guilty. But we probably, not probably, we really need to clean up our act.
Yeah, amen.
Well, it's just a little nudity. Really? God hates nudity. That always leads to something else. That always leads to, you know, Peter said, be sober, gird up your mind so that the devil can't take your mind someplace it ought not go.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Man, Pastor, you done bashed Netflix. Yeah, I did. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is an old English term that means schemes or plans. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Remember, our battle's not against the person persecuting us. It's against the principalities and the spirits, the evil spirits that are dominating their heart and their mind.
Amen.
He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, How do we combat these spirits? Through prayer, fasting. Supplications are earnest, heartfelt prayers. I don't know if you've ever been in your prayer closet and the Holy Spirit just takes over and it's almost like you're groaning.
Yes.
I truly believe that at that moment your heart is linked with the heart of the Father, and the things that are bothering Him are now troubling you.
Yes.
And you're crying out, praying out against those things. Amen? And here's the I believe God answers prayer.
Amen.
The problem's not with God answering prayer. The problem's with the amount of time we spend in prayer.
Amen.
Oh, Pastor, you could have went all day without saying, I'm preaching to me too. You will never see me come in here, God willing, and preach down to you as if I have arrived and I'm far more spiritual than you are. You will never, I promise you, God willing, I will never ever do that, because I fight some of the same battles you fight. Amen. I have the same enemy you have. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Let's take communion. Glory, glory, glory. Bernie, how about you and Debbie helping me? You know, you hear me say all the time that God didn't save us to get to heaven. Right? Heaven takes care of itself. Certainly heaven's part of it. But the Bible says that Jesus, through his work at Calvary, has reconciled us back to the Father, brought us back into right relationship with him. And this communion table represents the body and the blood of Jesus, those elements that paid the price so that we could be back in right standing with the Father. Amen? So communion is, I don't know if you could come up with a better name. It's called the Eucharist, but I like communion because these represent the work of Jesus at Calvary, bringing us back into fellowship and communion with the Father.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everybody been served? We got everybody? You need this? Oh, you got it. Everybody been served. Okay, we're good. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you for incarnating yourself in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the baptizer, immerser in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we eat of your body. All right, let's hold our cups up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. Really, it's L'chaim. Give it a little girl, sir. You ready? One, two, three. Lahaim. Nice. Some of you sound like you're choking to death. But, you know. Lahaim, to life. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers. And you know what? He told us, you can have this life and you can have it more abundantly. And what he was telling us was you can have as much of God as you're willing to put into that relationship. No relationship is a good relationship if there's not any interaction between the two people, right? It takes interaction. If a husband ignores his wife, she's not going to be a happy camper, right? That's a true story. Mama's happy, everybody's happy. So, anyway, okay? So it's the same way with God. If you don't put any time into that relationship, any effort into that relationship, you're not going to have a good relationship with God. Amen? Amen? And most people who don't put any time in with God, they suffer from depression. They're aggravated all the time. They go from one crisis to the next crisis to the next crisis. You've known people like that. So put some effort into it. Jesus said you can have this life and have it more abundantly. And we also know this cup represents, as the bride of Messiah, it represents a vow that we will remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, once again, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you a question. I don't know exactly when Veronica Fuentes, she's our missionary in the Dominican. They were the ones taking the class with us. I'm trying to get her here next Sunday. Okay? So I know it's close to the 4th of July and everybody cooks on the 4th of July, but do you think we could put together a dinner after church next Sunday? You know, church will get some chicken, y'all just bring something, and I'll work on getting her here one way or the other, okay? She's in Roanoke, and I think our church credit card has enough sky miles on it to get her a ticket into Huntington. So and then she needs to get to conference. We'll get her around to some different churches in E4N and get her to conference and pass her on to Bishop Brad to go to his church and he can get her home. How's that? I have a plan. Yeah. Amen. Y'all blessed? So we're going to have dinner next week, right? I'll be here Wednesday night. I'll have my boots on, my Bible open, and we'll get into something good, all right? I only have one more date on the schedule that I got to be going this year, and I'll let you know when that comes. I'll try you out. I usually don't tell you because people skip when the pastor's gone, but I'll tell you this time, okay? All right? When we get there, I don't want you to have plans. I want to make these big, long plans, okay? Let me bless you and you get out of here. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all you've bestowed upon us. Bless these, your people, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally. Bless them in every area of their life. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we ask it. And everybody said, amen. And I do want to thank you all. Those of you who came here to the church and prayed every evening, thank you so much. Your prayers made a big difference. Big difference. And I appreciate it. That's the way you are. Y'all be blessed.